Welcome and greetings in the name of Jesus. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I'd like to start out with this verse, kind of as an overview. And then we'll move away from that and we'll go to three other accounts. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. I think we'll stop there. This morning, the title of the message is, Where is Your Tent Pitched? And when I define pitching of the tent, I mean decisions we make that become a lifestyle and affect our lives and the lives around us, especially our children. It could be your grandchildren, it could be those you're around, it could be your pupils or whoever's in your life. You may turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give you three goals of the message. Goal number one, to help us understand the long-term effects of our choices. Choices have consequences. Choices have rewards. Number two, to help us understand the value of awareness and teaching. And this is on a continual basis. It's one thing to tell your child no, but it's another thing to tell them no 30 times in a day. See, there's a difference. Just becomes a lot harder. Number three, to help us understand the importance of combined efforts. Or we could talk about consistency, and sometimes, you know, maybe a home really focuses on one point, but there's 10 others that they should look at. And I want to help us understand the importance of having a lot of different values combined into one and what that can do for our lives. Now, I'd like to go to three different examples this morning. The first one here is found in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to turn to these passages and read these passages. The first one is of Abram. The second one is of Lot. And the third one is of Jacob. And you will find in these passages something like this in one of the verses, that they pitched their tents. Okay? I want you to watch for that. Also, I want you to look at the surroundings, look at their attitudes, look at their mentality of their life. Genesis chapter 12, I'll begin at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hay on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called unto the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. All right, let's go to Genesis 13. We like to read here the account of Lot. Let's read at verse 1. And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, and flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdsmen and thy herdsmen, my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All right, let's turn now to Genesis chapter 33. And we'd like to just read a few verses regarding Jacob. Genesis chapter 33, I'd like to begin at verse 18 and read through verse 20. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Atho Israel. All right, I'd like to consider these three men. I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning. I do not have all the answers to these questions, but I just wanted to give an overview of this so that we can understand my heart cry. We'd like to consider Lot. What made Lot choose to pitch his tent towards Sodom? Was the city of Sodom the downfall of Lot's family, or was it his selfish thought patterns? Did Lot understand the impact that the city of Sodom could have on him and his family's theology? Okay, I want you to think through these questions. What was the reaping of Lot's choices? We noticed, if you know the Bible account, you will understand that part of his family was destroyed in Sodom and the other part was drug out by the angel. That's how attached they were to that city. And while fleeing, we also know that Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because of her disobedience. After that, his two daughters committed fornication or incest with their father to preserve seed, which brought forth two differing people groups called the Moabites and the Ammonites. And later in Deuteronomy 23, chapter 23, verse 3, we have this verse: An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And this was due to the fact that they refused to give water and food to Israel, and they had hired Balaam to curse Israel. And so we see that selfishness was still predominant generations later. Okay? Now think of Jacob. What made Jacob pitch his tent toward Shechem? Was it the same attitude as Lot had? Were Jacob's motives sincere for what he did? Did Jacob consider the long-term effect that it might have on his children with where he pitched his tent? And we would notice at some point that shortly after that, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, went out to see the daughters of Shechem, and she was raped by the king's son. And Jacob took a very passive approach to this. It doesn't seem like he did anything about it. He just held his peace, waited till his sons came, and his sons took it into their hands. And They deceitfully slaughtered the men of the city for the defilement of Dinah. And Jacob said, ye have troubled me to make me stink. And I being few, he was fearful that the inhabitants of the land would wipe him out. But I want you to understand that prior to this, now we're talking about pitching the tent. Prior to this, the angel of God had come to Jacob and he told him, I want you to go back to your kindred. Okay, I want you to go back to your people. And Jacob moved in that direction. He followed God's direction. I'm not sure what timetable he took. But during this time, he made reconciliation with Esau. He also built an altar, as you noticed when we read. And but prior to this, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. And it seems at this point in the story that we read that Jacob was finding his way back to God. Most of Jacob's children, I would say, turned out like rebels. But then here we have Joseph coming along, and he turns out like a jewel. Why? We see the result of choices. And I ask you the question, would Dinah have been protected had Jacob chosen to pitch his tent away from Shechem? Okay, I just want you to think through that. Choices that are being made. Let's consider Abraham. What made Abram pitch his tent between Bethel and Ai? Or Hay? I'm not sure. But again, we notice that Abraham was promised this land. In that story, he left Lot choose. Lot was extremely selfish, but Abram said, you take the land. God had promised it to him, but you take your pick. He didn't demand it. He allowed Lot to claim it. The Bible tells us that Abram is a friend of God, or Abraham was a friend of God. He is known for his belief, his obedience to God. But not without failure, he begat Ishmael, who was a wild man, and he's still making trouble today. And then he also begats Isaac, and Isaac turns out to be a real peacemaker. Can one failure in life reap consequences to the end of time? Could Abraham have pitched his tent at the same place that Lot and Jacob pitched their tents without having such devastating results as Jacob and Lot did on their families? Yeah. I can't really answer all those questions. I'm just laying a foundation for you to think about as we think about the choices we make and how they are going to influence and affect others. And we're talking about pitching our tents. And as today, I'm concerned about where we pitch our tents, but not only our tents, I'm concerned about our actions, our attitudes, and all that that goes together with pitching the tent of a lifestyle. Now, the last part of my sermon, I have three different sections with three different points. I'd like to make seven summary points. Number one, each person chooses his character. For some reason, life doesn't treat everyone the same, but each person has a choice. You can have two families living in the same location. They seem to be living identical lives, but in the end, their children, one family's children will choose this way, and one family's children will choose that way, and it appears as they make choices from opposite perspectives. Why? Each person chooses his character. And I think we need to understand that, to be fair with the situation. Each person chooses his character. Number two, every person has failures. Every person has failures. There is nothing like a perfect home. And whether you admit it or not, your children will see it. Our children will see it. Abraham wasn't perfect. Jacob wasn't perfect. And Lot was seemingly way imperfect. seems to me that Lot was much more selfish, and it seemed that the results that he reaped was worse. And Jacob found his way. He was made bad choices in his life and started finding his way back to God. Maybe the choices prior into his life affected his family, but as he found his way back to God, maybe it helped bring Joseph. I'm not sure. Every person has failures. Number three, choices make a great influence. The choices we make are like ripples in the water. They go out, out, out. And they can be good or bad, but it sends a signal. It sends a signal when Biden chooses a transgender for his office. It sends a signal to the world. It's a choice that he's making that will have a rippling effect. And that's what choices do in our life. When we make a choice, whether good waves, whether bad waves. Number four, the greater the failures, the greater the influence towards a greater failure. The greater the failures, the greater the influence toward greater failure. And simply what I'm saying is that the more failures and the inconsistencies we have in our life, in our homes, the more that a child needs to work through, the more confusing it becomes. And as he becomes to the age of accountability, and he has all these things that he needs to weed through that doesn't make sense, he could say, Christianity doesn't make sense. But it's not really Christianity. It's the influences of the evil. It's the influences of inconsistencies that are making that question. And so we daresn't look around. In other words, sometimes I could feel like, well, if a child has his own choice, then what's the point? Finally, I could do the best I can and he could choose wrong. So why should I even try so hard? But at the same time, I do believe that if we throw up our hands and don't try at all, if we allow failures to be there, and the more failures we allow, the greater the potential for a child to go wrong. Number five, sin reaps consequences. Wrong choices will have an effect that may be reaped for the rest of time. And, you know, as I think of some of my relatives who have left Christianity, and, you know, to see them go that way, and there's, you look at their grandchildren and you just see that ripple continuing to go out and out. It has consequences. Sin reaps consequences. Number six, the right location is important, but it doesn't fix it all. And I'm talking maybe about the greenhouse atmosphere that may have its place, but it will not make up for the lack of other teaching. And so Jacob could have picked the right spot. Lot could have picked the right spot. Abram could have picked the right spot. But unless his attitudes and his example and his actions followed that, would have probably been lost. The location doesn't necessarily fix it. Number seven, the location, attitudes, action, and example are equally important. And so it takes a combination to bring the best out in others. And so if your children look at your life or others in the world look in and they say, well, he doesn't make sense. He calls himself a Christian, but, and they could give you how many reasons why they feel is discredited. So there's a few summary points. I'd like to move on to the second section. This is 7 points on places we could pitch our tent toward that might jeopardize our children's character or those we're around. Number one is friendships. And the question is, who are we hanging around? Who are our children hanging around? What languages and attitudes are they picking up? What are we picking up? What are the vibes? You know, there's something about that we need to think about. As we think of those who we associate with, because those we associate with tend to rub off on us. You know, it doesn't take long until the children come home and, you know, you're out and exposed and they start saying words that, where did they pick that up? But I think friends make a big difference in the future of people and the future of our children. And it's important to have good friends, because bad friends would do the wrong thing. And so, where are you pitching your tents towards? Number two, we could look at diet, books, music, news. What are we feeding on? What are we reading our children? Will it steer them towards a life of self-denial or selfishness and rebellion? You know, if a young girl grows up with romance novels and she gets into real life, what's going to happen? Doesn't make sense. A boy grows up feeding on the wrong things, and it poses to him a wrong value system for his flesh, and he gets to real life and it's not quite right. It's not like it. What's going to happen? Or there's other examples we could give. You know, as we think of feeding on worldly and ungodly music, what we fill our minds up. You know, the more we do that, the more we want that. It's the way that works. Number three, entertainment. What kind of lifestyle am I pursuing? What will the clubs, the sports bars, the movies, and the amusement parks instill in the minds of our children? You know, basically, the attitude of life is about fun at the cost of principle. We just got to have a good time in life. But you know, you don't find that in Jesus' teaching. It's not there. But if your children, if our children grow up with that mindset and they face hard times in life, maybe they face disappointments in church life, maybe they face the reality of life. Which way will they turn by what we've influenced in their life? Number four, we could talk about business. Is our heart turned toward the businessmen of the world? Does it take away from the teaching or from the love of the brethren? And there's many different people, groups that we can associate with. And we read this morning about the church in Sunday school, didn't we? And the importance of that, and or how to get along. And the blessing that is. But you know, there's a lot of places that you can put your energies into and invest your time that will take you away from the church. It'll give you a love for something other than God's people. You know, if your children grow up not having love in the church, if they don't know what that means, why would they stick with the church? Why wouldn't they go find it where Dad found it, somewhere else? Number five, untruth. We're talking about pitching our tent towards things that might jeopardize our children's character. Untruth. Does our theology disagree with the modern day teaching? You know, there's so much teaching out there that we could influence ourselves with. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm not saying that, but we need to be very careful, and especially as we expose our children to the storybooks and to the teachings and what ideology, what are the concepts that we're leaving? Are they truthful? Is it something that they can pick up on and take through life, or is it something that will take them down? Number six, we could talk about dress. What does the clothing we wear teach our children? Does it point towards sensuality, immodesty, or self-promotion? And you know, there's a lot of clothes out there that speak something. Certain styles, certain brands, name brands, etc. Whatever it is, something that points towards maybe somebody other than Christ. Maybe it's the extras you want to put on the children's clothing. But which direction are you pointing them to? Which direction are we pointing our children to? How can we tell our children not to wear jewelry when we've compromised in smaller ways with the extras on our clothing that serve no purpose? Which way are we pointing them towards? Number seven, materialism. Are our minds set on getting rich? What is our greatest focus? Will our children feel that we have time for God and for them? But these are mindsets. And we could look at Abram, we could look at Lot, we could look at Jacob, and we could make some assumptions. We could probably assume that Lot very selfishly was concerned about his materialistic view of life. And it cost him a lot of things. It cost him his family. Matter of fact, the city was destroyed and he was made to go somewhere else. Even though he didn't even want to, he bargained with God to go somewhere else. We could look at Jacob, we could look at Abraham, and we could try to weed through all that, and we can't do that. We simply can look at that and say, what can we learn? Moving on to the next part of our message, I have 7 points I'd like to consider keys in wisely pitching our tent. And I suppose I'm thinking mostly of our children, but it can go out to those who are around otherwise. Keys in wisely pitching our tent. Number one is concern. Do we have a concern, a genuine concern about the influences that we surround ourselves with and how it will affect our children's choices, travel, and destination? This morning, if we don't have a concern, if we don't care where our children spend their time, if we don't care where our children will end up at, if we don't have a goal for our children, I can assure you that it might not be good news. Concern makes way for good choices. And this morning, as parents, we need to have that concern. And if you don't have that concern, pray for that concern. Get that concern. Have a concern. Where are my children going? Where will they end up at? What do I want for their life? Number two, consideration. Another key, consideration. Do we take time to ponder how our choices will affect our children? You know, it's easy to make some careless choices in life, but I think we need to think through the choices that we make. Is this going to be good for our children? What will this do for them? Which direction will this take them? Will this take them the right way? Will this take them the wrong way? Consideration. Consider the facts. Consider the options. There's a concern. There's a consideration that needs to be given. And consideration is wise and discerning. Number three, communication. It's another key. Do we take time to teach and train our children? Do we teach them about the birds and the bees, the importance of principle, and the dangers lurking around them? I work with young men, and I guess time after time, I'm reminded of the disconnect between the parents and the children. Just not there. And the hurt that leaves in the children's lives of either feeling like dad didn't tell me, I wish I would have knew. Ignorance could weaken our children. You know, as they come to the decisions of life, there's a certain amount of communication or a certain amount of knowledge that a child should have so that when he's faced with a decision, that it helps him choose the right way, not the wrong way. And also that connection with the parents. Number four is carefulness. Another key is carefulness. Do we use carefulness when making important decisions? Do we seek the advice of our brothers? Do we have our head in the sand because of our pride and our selfishness? Carefulness. You know, some of that is just having your ears open to those around you, the experiences, just as the Bible said in samples, we look back and we read about examples in the Bible and we don't know exactly how to put that all together, but we say, what can we learn? There needs to be a carefulness as we relate to our children and those around and the decisions that we make. Number five, another key is commitment. Are we committed to living godly lives at the cost of our lives and possessions. What kind of commitment do we have? I think our children can read through that. You know what? Dad is pretty half-hearted. The family altar doesn't mean much. He really isn't that committed. He just goes to church, he looks right, he acts right, he puts on a smile, he puts on a front. You know, that just doesn't do the right thing. To be uncommitted breeds instability, and children in those homes have things to work through. Number 6 is compassion. Do we love our children for who they are in spite of the wrecks that they can impose on our schedules and pursuits? Compassion. You know, children aren't really something that really helps your work ethics, at least not in their young age. Seems like they're always getting things. You clean up the floor and before you know, they messed it up. What kind of compassion? Do our children feel that we love them? Are they worth something to us? Love strengthens our influence on others. As you know, when they come to the age of choice and accountability and they feel that connection and that love, it's going to be very valuable, very important part of their life. Number 7 is connection. Do you know where your children are at? And I'm not just talking about location, but I'm talking about feelings. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about their personalities. I'm talking as a whole. Do we know where our children are at? Or are our children angry inside and they're just boiling and dad doesn't see it? And it just goes on and it just makes a very difficult situation. Disconnect is a door closer. And so there's a few keys that we can consider as we think of pitching our tents. Which direction do we want those around us and our children to go? Pitch your tent where God asks you to. Walk with your children the way God wants you to, and do the best you can and leave the rest in God's hands. Now, this is not a pitching your tent verse, but I really like this verse, and I thought it somewhat tied into it. Isaiah 50, verse 7. Here we have, I believe, Jesus. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And I would think that was speaking of Jesus going to the cross. His face was set like a flint. There was nothing going to turn him. Nothing was going to change him. He came for a mission. He came to go to the cross. And there was nothing in life that was going to distract him. And I thought of that. What an example of our Lord Jesus Christ for our home life. As we think about pitching our tent, our commitment, our concern, our zeal, our goals, our values, can we point our children toward the cross at the cost of anything? Let's kneel for prayer.